This morning we began a two-part message on the spiritual environment of the music issue. The spiritual environment of the music issue. And so we have not started out with music at all. We haven't really dealt with music yet. We plan to deal with music very extensively, but we haven't even begun to touch on music yet. Because if our spiritual lives are not right, it's impossible that we will hold to spiritual music. It's impossible that we will reject the world's music. When I got saved in 1973. I had been a hippie, as I said this morning in Sunday school. But I had to start my Christian life and start making decisions about music, for one. I loved rock and roll. When I was in Vietnam in the Army, I bought all the best equipment you could buy at the, U.S. government subsidizing it. Brought it back, and we set it up in our apartment there in Hollywood, Florida. And 24-7, we were living that music, and that was our life. It wasn't just music. It was a lifestyle. I loved it. I loved everything about it. One day, and I was still listening to rock and roll after I got saved. And one day I was studying the Bible, every day studying the Bible. I've loved the Bible since the day I was saved. And the man that led me to Christ bought me a Strong's Concordance at a bookstore that we stopped at. Strong's Concordance and a big King James Bible he bought me. And that's how I started off my Christian life. And that first year, I wore out that Strong's Concordance, looking up the words and using it. And I loved the Bible, but one day I was driving along in my car, and I knew that God was speaking to me about the music I was listening to, and that it was damaging my Christian life. It was hindering me. It was drawing me back toward the world. It was dragging me down. I'd reached over and turned it off. And I've turned it off till this day. It's harder than giving up cigarettes. Why did I turn it off? Because there's things more important to me than that music. Far more important. I believed that God was calling me to the ministry. I wanted to serve God, and I wanted to go to a Bible college, and I wanted God to use me, and I wanted the perfect will of God, and that was far more important to me than some junky music. Choices have to be made. So this is where we're starting. Because if you're not saved, I believe a lot of people in independent Baptist churches are not saved. If you're not saved and you're not surrendered to Christ, passionately seeking His will, as I asked the pastor in Spain, how many of your young people are on fire for Christ? On fire! None. Well then, the music issue is already lost. It's already lost. If that is the case, the music issue is lost unless we win the spiritual battle. And so the spiritual environment is the right kind of church, the right kind of home. We saw this morning that we see in 1 Timothy two houses. 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God. The house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. A house. The church is a house, a place of nurture, place of protection, place of love, place of training, place of preparation, education. House, it's a house. It's a house of God. Pillar and ground of the truth. And then we see homes, families, thine house, your house. And unless we have this kind of church that we see in the Bible, I don't want an old-fashioned church. I don't want a fundamentalist church. I don't want a traditional church. I got saved, led to Christ by a Pentecostal, godly man. How patient he was with me. And I was cursing and I was smoking and I was just arguing and disputing how patient and kind he was to me for 4 days. I'm so thankful for him. And he gave me a testing mindset, a Pentecostal, which I'm totally against Pentecostalism, 100%. But a Pentecostal gave me a testing mindset. I kept asking him, how can you know the truth? I said, I follow my heart. He said, you can't follow your heart. Your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, well, I just follow my sincerity, and I believe if you're sincere, it's going to be all right. He said, you can't do that, for there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so I kept saying, well, what can you do then? Oh, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. I didn't believe it. But then when I got saved, I believed it. And I began to study, because you can't test anything by the Bible unless you know the Bible. You know, there's a lot of old people in churches that have never read the whole Bible, never read the Bible one time through. You cannot test anything by the Bible unless you know the Bible. I mean, seriously, know the Bible. Testing the Bible. But I didn't know where to go to church. The next day after I was saved, he went his way, and I'm glad he did, looking back. The night I got saved, he prayed I'd speak in tongues and about scared me to death. I didn't know what he's talking about, but so I started studying that, but I was looking for a church. I never dreamed of going back to the Southern Baptist church I grew up in. It was dead and there was nothing there. I'm not going to go to a church that's dead and there's nothing there. So I never even thought about going back to there. Bless their hearts. It's my relatives. No, but where do I go? I didn't know anything about an independent Baptist. I'd never heard of one or seen one. I started looking around. I looked here and I looked there and I listened to preachers on the radio. That's dangerous. I found Herbert W. Armstrong. He had a great preacher's voice and it sounded like he was speaking the truth, and he was speaking a whole bunch of lies. And I was looking. I went to the library, public library, get some Christian books. That's not the place you go to get Christian books. I found Seventh-day Adventists there. I was looking, visiting churches. I found this little independent Baptist church. And that's where I joined. Point is, from the beginning of my Christian life, I've had one authority. I really do believe that this is the sole authority for faith and practice. I really believe that. I really believe it. I don't want an old-fashioned church. I don't want a fundamentalist church. I don't want a traditional church. I don't even want a Baptist church. I don't want an American church. I just want a Bible church. I just want a Bible church. And the older I get, the more I just want a Bible church. And that's the kind of church that will win the music war. The church we saw this morning. Acts 2, 41 and 42. By God's grace, we have that kind of church in Nepal. We have 15 preachers, young men that are preachers that I'm training, that have been saved under my ministry. By God's grace. You know what I am? Nothing. A zero. But I'm called of God. And God is doing great things. Oh, great things. Our young people, I don't know anything like them anywhere in the world, and I do travel all over the world. I don't know anything like our young people anywhere in the world. People would think, well, that Acts 2, 41 and 42 church is boy church. Oh, no. Not if you love Christ. Prayer's boring. No, it's not. Bible study's boring. No, it's not. Our young people, we have youth conferences 4 days long. 4 days long. I'm talking about 4 whole days. They sit on the floor. We sit on the floor. We don't have pews. And 4 days, and they'll be there, and we'll be studying something like the history of Israel or the highlights of the book of Hebrews or whatever, serious Bible study. And they're sitting there, and they all have they're all students, and it's a Bible college, and they're teenagers. The youth meeting, women's meeting recently, my wife, an all-day meeting, and my wife asked the young women, should we play a game? My wife is very, she loves to have fun. But should we play a game? And the young woman said, no, we haven't. Pray, let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, yeah. Prayer. Our prayer meetings, our midweek prayer meetings, consist of 1.5 hour testimonies. And we have a microphone, and we have testimony time. That's very precious. And then we have a 1/2 hour of preaching, and then we have a whole 1/2 hour or more of prayer. We divide up into groups, and all the young people, they're not talking about stuff. They're praying. Praying. A little bit, that's just a little part of our prayers. Our young people love those things because the young people there are saved. We have a young man in the Bible college. He had some of the highest marks in the high school of the whole nation there. Very smart young man. And he could have gone anywhere, done anything. He could have gone overseas, gotten, you know, scholarships. He didn't. He came to our little Bible college. God called him to preach. He's turned his back on all those aspirations and all those big things that the world calls big. We're seeing many young men delivered from drugs. That's powerful stuff. Drugs are powerful, but the deliverance is very powerful. And going on to preach, we're seeing young people of their own free will giving up filthy things on social media. Young people of their own free will, I'll say that one again. Young people of their own free will giving up social media. Not being required by me, but saying, this is hurting me. There's stuff there that's hurting me. There's stuff there that's tempting me. There's distractions there. There's wastes of time there. There's dangers there. Unplug. Of their own free will. Now that's serious Christianity. I'm talking about teenagers. Amen. Kind of church. I don't mind going upstream. If you're saved in the pilgrim, you've got to be going upstream. If you're not going upstream, you're going downstream. I want to go against the society, this old foolish society. I want to go against it. That's what God tells us to do. Church in the home, working together. The church building the homes that we need that will raise godly seed. The church building, the instruction about the home. In the Bible, most of the serious instruction about the home in the Bible, the mother, the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship is in the context of the church, in the context of the New Testament epistles. So that is instruction that is to be taken by the churches and taught to the families, to build up the families. Some people today believe in a home church. Well, we do see in the New Testament churches in homes, but that's not a home church. That's a church in a home. Still two different institutions there. I was preaching in a Bible conference in Australia some years ago. And it started out on Sunday morning, and there was a sharp family there. Oh, they were sharp. The young people were all played instruments, and they played in the Sunday morning service, and they were just really being homeschooled, and they were just really sharp. Seriously educated young people. They knew a lot of things. They were interested in a lot of things. It was exciting to see them. Well, that night, they weren't back. And I didn't say anything. And then Wednesday night, they weren't back. And so I said to the pastor, where's that family that was there on Sunday morning? He said, oh, They do family things the rest of the week. Family things? It's Bible conference time in the church. What more family thing can you do? No, don't need a home church. Need a biblical church. But we do need godly homes. I wrote to a friend recently, and I said, how, question I ask a lot. I said to my friend, who is in a quite strong independent Baptist church, one of the strongest, I said, how many of the young people in your church these days, it's been a long time since I've been there, how many of the young people do you believe in your church are on fire for the Lord? He said this, a few of the young people are pretty serious. So he didn't exactly answer my question, but pretty serious. All right, that's good. But he said most are not. Pastor preaches hard. The parents are failing their kids by not following through on what they're hearing. The parents are failing their kids by not following through on what they're hearing. The whole key is the home, he's right. They're getting the right stuff from the pulpit. Those who put into practice what they hear being preached have been pretty successful with their kids. Those who don't have failed measurably. Measurably. I interviewed for this book, Keeping the Kids. This book is my own personal experiences. A lot of what I've learned is by doing it wrong. But it's my personal experiences. And study, serious study, lots of books I've read about the home. My wife, who is, I think, the godliest person I've ever known. And oh, what wisdom she has as a mother, a wife, grandmother, and things I've learned from her. But then, when I prepared to write this book in, 2010, I interviewed people, many parts of the world. I sat down with people, parents who had raised children, and they were serving the Lord, and they had raised godly seed. And I said to them, you know, what did you do right? What did you do wrong? What advice would you give to parents that are coming behind you now? And I also sent out a questionnaire that a lot of people gave me some amazing feedback, and this book is packed with all of that. All of that is very rich, practical book, Keeping the Kids, How to Keep Our Children from Falling Prey to the World. And I became intensely concerned about that more than ever in my life, about keeping the kids when I began to have grandkids. 14 years ago, my oldest granddaughter is 14. It's amazing. And I interviewed a couple, a man in this church that I just read, coming from that church. I interviewed a man, and his children are serving the Lord, all in the ministry. And one thing he said, I've never forgotten. He said, Brother Cloud, I got saved out of the in the military, and God brought me to this church. And he said, I didn't know anything. And he said, I just made up my mind that I was going to do what the pastor preached. I was going to do what he counseled me to do, not blindly, testing it with the Bible, but I was going to do it, and it just so happens he has a godly pastor, and he said, I did, and he said, look, it worked out. Yeah, that's pretty good. The doing is the issue. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Not hearers only. When I was in Spain, a pastor's wife asked me, well, Brother Cloud, you know, you're teaching that parents can have some success with their young people if they do things right. Well, what happens? She said, so many times they don't turn out right. And what happens? I said, well, there's no simple answer there. No simple answer there. But the fact is that God has given us promises. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart, will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. It's talking about biblical spanking in a compassionate way. Not to harm the child, but to help the child. Discipline, that's all it's talking about. And thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 23:13-14. And thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Sounds like a promise. Sounds like a truth. But the fact is that training children as disciples of Christ is a very big job and entails many things. And the fact is, sadly, that most families aren't fully engaged in this most important business. Fully engaged. Fully engaged. And aren't doing the things, all the things that are necessary for this to work out right. In all areas of life, we study and learn and train. Oh, Americans are good at that. Figuring things out and making things better and always trying to make things better and Yankee ingenuity and Henry Ford and all that. Tinkerers. Yeah, but we don't do much of that. We don't do enough of that in regard to our raising our children. We ought to be focused on that like a laser. Those kids, they're not your kids. They're inherited from the Lord. They're God's. Every soul belongs to God. And they're put into our hands to raise for His glory. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And so what happens? Many things happen. How do they fail? In many ways. Here's some things that are really necessary. To have the kind of homes that will keep the kind of godly music that we're talking about this week. That will raise children that will have a heart for godly music. Husband and wife having good Christian character. Husband and wife having good Christian character in the home. Consistency in Christian living. Hypocrisy is one of the most destructive things in child training. And the kids see exactly who we are. They know us. And hypocrisy, living two kinds of lives and being so, you know, spiritual at church, and then they know you're not very spiritual. And you're always in a rage, and you're always frustrated, and you're always, you know, bossing your husband around or whatever. Whatever. You're always... You're always nagging your wife. You're always blaming your wife for everything. Whatever. We're talking about Christian character. Godly husband-wife relationship. Absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. We can take them to church. We can take them to church every time the doors are open. Well, I took them to church. Yeah, but what did you live in the home before them? What did you live in the home before them? Good husband-wife relationship. A godly relationship where you talk together and you pray together and you love one another and you forgive one another. And you confess your sins and faults to one another. And you're compassionate to one another and you're patient with one another. And you spend time together and you study together. You study books like this together. You study the Bible together. Together. One. Good husband-wife relationship. What's necessary? Commitment to and faithfulness to and serving in a sound New Testament church. Absolutely essential. To be faithful. Absolutely. To be in the right church, if you have to move to the other side of the country. Being in the right church is worth whatever you have to do. Driving 3 hours, whatever. Being in the right church is worth any price you have to pay. I remember a man I talked to at a church a few years ago, and he's pointed out his grandkids that were being raised up for the Lord. I said, "Oh, that's thrilling. That is thrilling," to him. And I said, I started asking him, "What'd you do? What'd you do right? What'd you do wrong?" And he said, "Oh, well," he said, "one thing I did right," he said, I "God brought me to this church. I found this church. And it was a good church. A lot of good fruit in the church. That church was producing that kind of grandfather and that kind of parent." And he said, we had to drive. He said, "Our house did not sell. We were tempted to move to somewhere else. Our house wouldn't sell. We didn't know what was going on, and we had to drive a long distance to this church, and it was very hard for a couple years, but we persisted in it." That was wisdom. Instead of making the easy choice of, "Well, there's a church down the street right over here." Yeah, but what kind of church is it? Commitment to and faithfulness to and serving in the sound New Testament church. That's a package right there. What's necessary? The father being the spiritual head of the home. The father being the spiritual head of the home. The father being the spiritual head of the home. And ye fathers, Ephesians 6. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And ye fathers. Sure, the mothers are usually more hands-on, but ye fathers are the spiritual head of the home. Ye fathers must make those important decisions. Ye fathers must be engaged. Father, the spiritual head of the home. Number five, the dad and mom, 100% committed to raising the children for Christ as a major priority. One man wrote to me when I was writing this book, he said, "Turning our daughter outright for the Lord is the highest priority we have." It is extremely, all caps, extremely important to us. It's like life or death to us. So it gets a lot of our thought, prayers, and attention. Yeah. You know what? Worked out well for them. It was 9 years ago. She's grown now. The fruit is evident now. She loves the Lord now. She's modest and sweet, seeking the perfect will of God now. Where did that start? Did that just happen? No. That started with parents saying, "This is extremely important to us how our daughter turns out." Yes. Extremely. This is a man who is a businessman. He's a builder. He's an incredibly talented man, and so is she. And they could do all kinds of things. What did they do? They focused like a laser on that daughter. Number six, mom and dad being prayer warriors. Mom and dad being prayer warriors. Mom and dad being prayer warriors. 1 Peter 3 warns the husband, if he doesn't treat his wife right, he won't be on praying ground. And brother, that's serious business if you're not on praying ground. I can't do anything without God. I must be on praying ground. I must be on praying ground. My wife and I, we pray. We pray in the evenings together, and we have special prayers each year. And as they're answered, we have more special prayers. And it's just so thrilling to see God answer our prayers. Our prayers. Like my son, they couldn't have another baby, it looked like. Couldn't have another baby. And so we said, It looked like they couldn't have another baby. They wanted another baby. And we wanted them to have another baby. So we prayed, "Lord, before the end of this year, we want him to have another baby." Ah, we got word before the end of the year that she was coming. Her name is Grace. And she's such a jewel. She's our baby. We prayed for her. My son doesn't believe that, but she's my baby. I prayed for her. I could go on and on and on. With the prayers that just my wife and I, special, nobody else knows about it. Mom and dad being prayer warriors. Seven, biblical child discipline. Oh, biblical child discipline. This needs to be a serious matter of study. You're not born knowing how to discipline a child. Most of you probably still don't know it. And it doesn't come natural. You got to learn these things. Learn these things. We know we have to learn other things in life. Oh, we certainly have to learn how to discipline our children. You know when it needs to start? Before they're born. The learning needs to start before they're born. And the discipline needs to start as big at the moment they're born. This book has a chapter, one chapter is How to Lose Your Teenager Before He's 5 Years Old. J.B. Buffington, that's an old sermon. He was our former pastor in Lakeland, Florida. How to Lose Your Teenager Before He's 5 Years Old. Yeah, pretty easy. Most discipline, if parents even try to discipline, it's ineffectual. It's not effectual. If they don't obey you, they're not disciplined. If they don't obey you with a sweet spirit, they're not disciplined. They are controlling you. You're not controlling them. We deal with all these things very extensively. Discipline. 8, the mom, a keeper at home. The mom, a keeper at home. Well, it's not the American way. Well, who cares? Who cares about the American way? I love America. I used to think I would, if I wrote my autobiography, it would be twice born free. Born free an American, born free a child of God. Well, I'm losing my freedoms on one of that side, so I don't think I'll write that one. I do love America, but as far as America's thinking and ways, it's not my authority. No, sir, I have a higher authority, better authority, a wiser authority. Amen. Right here in this book says that the mother who has children in the home should be a keeper of the home. She should be a keeper. Oh, I'm so thankful for my children and raising their kids and all those moms, all of the moms in our in those families are keepers at home, every one of them. And it's paying good dividends. Oh, it does, if the mom is godly, if she's godly. My niece, one of my nieces, I just heard from her a couple days ago. She said, Elias turned 1 on the 11th of last month, and Ivan will be 3 on the 21st of the month. It's going by fast. We have such a short time with our children to teach them truth. I'm so glad I'm able to stay home with the boys, 2 boys, and be fully present, fully present, fully present. There's something very special about a mom being fully present for those kids. Fully present. Brian, that's her husband, always wanted it that way. Right, if Brian didn't want it that way, it wouldn't be that way. He's the head of the home. But Brian, bless his heart, my niece's husband, he always wanted that way. He's deputy sheriff. They don't make a bunch of money. They live frugally. They live wisely with their money. They're walking in wisdom according to the word of God. I'm so thankful for my niece. All my nieces are not like that. Keepers at home. God says it. God says it. God says it. That ought to be the end of it. The military, soldiers. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I love it. The Spanish, when I was in Spain, they call Jesus Señor. I like that. Señor. And they're praying, Señor. Ah, I said, is that strong enough to be Lord? They said, yeah, it is. There's a use of it like that in Spanish. It's strong enough, Señor. Lord. Yes, sir. Biblical discipline, the mom and the keeper at home. serious, serious Bible education. What kind of homes that will produce, that will be spiritual-minded, that will produce spiritual-minded young people? A serious Bible education. Teaching the children how to have a habit of Bible reading from childhood. You say, well, they're not saved and it'll be boring. Yeah, but from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, and that Holy Scriptures is able to bring salvation. Amen. Fill them up with the Word of God. Fill them up with the Word of God. That's first of all not the church's job. That's first of all the home's job. Amen. To teach them how to study the Bible. The reason I have many Bible study tools on that table back there, such as the Effectual Bible Student, 12-hour course on interpretation and study of the Bible. And there's a Bible dictionary back there. I made that Bible dictionary for teenagers. For teenagers. I made that Bible dictionary for my grandkids. I taught that course, Effectual Bible Student, with teenagers in mind. And that's first of all the job of the home. And second of all, that's the job of the church. And when both are operating properly and doing that big job of seriously teach, making the young people serious Bible students, it works. It works because the Word of God is powerful. You fill people up with the Word of God. Just fill them up with the Word of God. It's quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. But what are our young people's minds filled up with? Junk. Junk. I'm 69 years old. I never ask for meetings. I don't go on deputation. So, I can preach. What are they filled up with? Junk. Probably video games. Probably all kinds of sports. Probably this and that and the other. All kinds of what? Foolishness. And how much Bible? Maybe. A little. We could start asking the teenagers. Maybe a little. No, that is American Christianity today. And you know it and I know it. But it doesn't work to produce truly godly people. A little Bible doesn't work. A little prayer doesn't do much. No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Lots of prayer, lots of power. Same is true for the Bible. Our young people don't play sports. We don't have any sports. We don't want any sports. I don't have time for sports. I have an urgency. Christ is coming anytime. I feel like the whole world is just vibrating in expectation of the coming of Christ. When I go to Israel, it's like that place is vibrating. I go there every year, and that place is vibrating. It's just, and the Lord's, He's got the reins. But they're preparing to build the third temple. All the preparations are ready. They don't know that the Antichrist will occupy that third temple. I mean, everything's ready. The hour's very late, folks. And I know that. And I live like that. I live like that. How do you get so much done? Use my time. And so I don't have all kinds of time with these young people. And whatever time I have with these young people that God has given us, and there's a bunch of them, we have a lot of young people, I'm gonna spend it on serious things that are going to affect their lives and prepare them for eternity. Yes, sir. You do what you want. That's what we do. That's what we see in the Bible. Serious Bible education. Wisdom and extreme caution about education in general, number 10. Wisdom and extreme caution about education in general. Our kids got a very good education. My oldest daughter was invited, was accepted into Harvard and Yale. She could have gone there. She did not go there. She went to a little Bible college. But I'm saying they had a good education. And we believe in good education. We believe in education, but we believe in wise education. And I don't want my kids to sit at the feet of somebody that's going to corrupt their faith. If I can do anything about it, it's not going to happen. If I can do anything about it, if I can do anything about it, it won't happen with my grandkids. If I can do anything about it, there's a godly education and then there's a foolish education. Serious education. And then separation, number 11, from the evil things. Oh, separation from evil things. See, we only mentioned that at this point. Oh, constantly examining, evaluating everything in the home. Toys, media. I was in South Africa. I stayed with the pastor. He and his wife both are engineers. They're educated people. Very smart. But God called him to be a pastor. While I was there, pastor, while I was there, his teenage son, who was graduating right then, came out that he was an atheist. That son had been thought to be the shining example in the teen department. That boy. Secretly, he was on the internet, unbeknownst to his parents. They didn't think he had access, but he did. And he was not looking at pornography. He was reading Richard Dawkins and these guys, these atheists. And he became convinced that he's an atheist, the pastor's son. We're living in incredibly dangerous times because of the internet, the smartphone, and the social media. And parents today must be more hyper-focused on protection than ever, wiser than ever. Wisdom and extreme caution about the internet, smartphones, computers, social media. Wisdom and extreme caution, number 13, and last, wisdom and extreme caution about bringing children to salvation. Wisdom and extreme caution about bringing children to salvation. I think this is a great, great area of ignorance on our parts. The church I grew up in, all the kids made professions of faith. Any Baptist church. There's no such thing as a kid in a Baptist church that doesn't believe in Jesus. There's no atheists. There's no kids here tonight that are atheists. And then you somewhere along the line, you make a profession of faith. You always do. Hardly any exceptions. It happened in the church I grew up in. I don't think there was one kid in the church that was saved. Not one kid that had any evidence of saved. Not one kid that loved the Bible. Not one kid that loved the Bible. If you don't love the Bible, well, he that is of God hears God's word. Not one kid that had any interest in not loving the world. That was the church I grew up in. And they grow up like that, and their salvation is never questioned, even though they live like the devil. And then they become even deacons in the church. And after some time, the church is filled with lost people that made a profession when they were kids but never were born again. And that's why they have no dynamic testimony. Ephesus was rebuked by Jesus because they had left their first love, but it seems to me that multitudes of independent Baptists have never even had a first love. And so salvation with children, being very wise, very careful, very patient, very patient with the children. We just started a new policy in our church that it's called junior membership. But see, so often, and you know this is true, so often a child will make a profession, and it seems to be sincere, but then later on that is doubted. Very common. And one thing is that when you're a child, you're a child. When you're an adult, you're an adult. When I was a child, I thought as a child. Children can be saved, but children are children. And so we have a policy that if the child is saying that they're saved and testifying that they're saved and showing evidence that they're saved, we don't receive anyone for baptism that does not show clear evidence of salvation. No one. Not 10 years old and not 80 years old. So they have to have some evidence before their parents, before those that know them, that they're saved. Well, we will receive them and baptize them, but they're a junior member in the sense that they can't vote, of course, and there's certain restrictions. But this is the thing. When they're 18 years old, they're no longer a member. Junior membership expires. That is not to hurt anyone. That is to help people. And it is also to help the church. Always thinking about these things, trying to think biblically, trying to do in the church what's biblical, not what's traditional, what's biblical. And that gives a checkpoint. I believe this is going to be a wonderful thing for our young people. That's give them a checkpoint. Okay, now I'm 18. Now I have to apply for membership again. I have to give my testimony again. And so that gives a very kind of a safe atmosphere in which to say, well, I'm not sure. I'm struggling with that. I'm not sure. Well, let's settle it now, okay? Let's settle it. You can be sure. You can settle that, and then be the member. Full-blown member, voting member at age 18. Why? Just to be very careful and wise about children. We want people to be saved. Salvation really is everything. The right kind of church, the right kind of family. Work in God's plan, they work together in perfect harmony. The church building up the family building up the church. How beautiful is God's way? And that is the spiritual atmosphere of the music issue. God bless you, Pastor.